Wonderful to see everybody out this evening. As we announced last week, we had been able to complete our series on the topic of the I Am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful series that was. And our prayer is that as those who were preparing and sharing from those statements were encouraged, that all of us would be as well, to be able to find our fullness and our completeness in our Lord Jesus Christ and all of the things that he said he is, that those are the things we need and we're able to draw from. So for the next couple of weeks, we're going to have the opportunity to have a few open moments. So I did want to grab just this opportunity because of a few things that have been on my mind and just thinking about certain things that have been an encouragement to me and also certainly a conviction to me that I pray would be an encouragement to all of you as well. So as we gather this evening before our time of prayer, as we prepare our minds and our hearts for our evening of prayer, let's look in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. A very familiar portion. You will know it full well without even needing to read it, but just a couple of verses that I'd like to read. Genesis chapter 28, and we'll read at verse 10. I'll read in the King James. As we know here, Jacob has deceived Isaac, and now he is on the run. And we find in verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took off the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, see again, and I am. The land whereon thou livest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth bless. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land. For I will not leave thee till I have done that I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I be with him. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he had put for his pillows, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city is called Luz. Verse 16 again. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I am with him. Keep your finger there and turn just for a moment in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? The Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we look in this portion in Genesis, again, we've seen the story so many times, from the times we're in Sunday school to, you know, certainly in our studies and in the readings that we go through. You see Jacob running as far as he could possibly run. What he has done, he clearly recognizes, and now with the wrath of his brother Esau that is coming against him, he recognizes that he better get as far away as he can, lest he finds himself in a situation where he loses his life. And so from the place where he had found the most comfort, being nurtured by his mother, Rebecca, being able to live under the blessing, under the guidance of his father, Isaac, and in all of the joys and in all of the things and all of the comforts that he would have, Jacob was ready to run. And when we see him here in this portion in Genesis 28, when we come to verse 10, we see Jacob as the picture of somebody that is filled with regret for the past. And now when he is sitting in the darkness of night, and when he looks around and there's not even a single place where he can rest, and all he finds for a pillow for himself is a rock, he's filled with that sense of loneliness. And then when he considers, what is my brother going to do to me? What is my father going to say to me? When he is going to consider all of those things, he is filled with the uncertainty about what it's going to be in the future. But if for a moment, and we don't necessarily see this, but I often wonder when I consider Jacob and he's on his way. I believe Jacob went when he left Beersheba and he ran, and he said he was going to go to a place, not really, but what he felt was that even God could find. That when he was confronted with all of the things that were there in his past, he would go to a place where he was away from everybody, and certainly even in a place where God could find him. Almost as what we read in the Psalms, where those in that time of grief, they will ask that question, where is God? And how remarkable it is that when we come to this place that is what is called Luz, as we see down in verse 19, we actually see this place for the first time in Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham, or rather Abram, when he leaves and he comes and he pitches his tent for the first time, he pitches it very near in this place. And so there is this beautiful thread that we see where God gives his promises to Abram. He brings Jacob, his descendant, the fulfillment even coming, or the emerging fulfillment of that promise. Jacob comes and he is found here, and he is given a beautiful revelation. Again, a story that we know so well. When we see the ladder, we see that it is a picture that would not be unusual to the people in that time. There were often edifices that were created for the gods that were starting to emerge from the people that were around, where there was a desire to build. So you would see a stairway that would go up. You walked around the area, you would often see it. So when Jacob is even seeing this vision, it is not something that is so unusual that he can't describe it, that he sees it. Because even in that time, even in this small space of recorded history that comes through, man realized that they would have to work to be able to work themselves up to God. But in this image, what we see is that there is an emphasis that is different from what man would typically do. Man would often see, what do I have to do to get up to God? But if you look at verse 12, when you see actually coming down to verse 13, when you read, In your translations, you may read the words that say, and behold, the Lord stood above it. If you look at that word in the original text, what you actually see is it says, and the Lord stood beside it. Lord stood beside it. And if anything, that would have been something that caught Jacob's attention, because for the very first time, not man going up to God, but a beautiful picture given to Jacob of God down to man. God had come down that place to be able to give him this promise. This promise, in the depth of his anxiety, in the depth of his grief, the depth of his guilt, through all of that, and even in a place where he said, God cannot find me, God said to him, I am always in you. And now you are seeing and you will hear of the promise that God gives. In verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken beyond. The promise that God was giving him, not just something that was going to be in the future, not just something that was going that, okay, Jacob, let's see what you do before I actually go give this to you. But his promise of companionship, I am with you. Not I will, or if you do a certain number of things, I will, but I am with thee. Of safety, I will keep thee in all of the places whither thou goest. Guidance, and will bring thee again into this land. A personal guarantee, for I will not leave thee till I have done that which I have spoken to thee. When we come into the New Testament, just for the sake of time, we won't turn there. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13 and 5 alludes very closely to this promise that was given even to Jacob, where we read those words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 takes hold of this promise and proclaims these words, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? When you look at that word separate, what it means is, who can place room between us? Who can put us asunder? Who can part us? Who can depart us from the love of Christ? While nothing separates us, beloved, from the love of Christ, nothing separates us from the love of God, we know full well there are things that separate us from loving God. And first and foremost of those things comes sin. And the root of all of that comes sin. When we read in earlier in Genesis, when we come to chapter 3, the first question, and we studied this as we think about the questions that God asks, but I keep coming back to this. The first question that God asks in the Bible is what? Where are you? Where are you? The immediate impact of sin was separation, was of hiding, of being able to be away. What Jacob didn't realize when he was there was that guilt, that sense of grief, that sense of regret, which came from what he had done. God never left. He just stopped seeing him for who he was. God is present with us, whether we know it or not. And he is molding us. He is shaping us. He is even using what happened with Jacob there in that journey to say he was going to use him for his purposes. One of the things that I've spent a lot of my time thinking about and appreciating more and more, and I realize I can't even scratch the surface of beginning to understand it, is what we considered when we were studying the topic of salvation. And we said, what is the end to God's plan of salvation but that you and I are conformed into the image of the Son? That is what God is working on from eternity past and until even eternity future, is that every instance, everything that you and I experience in our lives, every moment that we're in is being used to shape us into the image of the Son. The question is, beloved, are we seeing him? Are we recognizing him? And are we appreciating shaping that it's having on us? There is a proverb that is in French that when you translate it, I won't even attempt to say the French version for you. But when you translate it, it says these words: the last thing that fish notice is water. The last thing that fish notice is water. Beloved, do we recognize? I know we say it, we appreciate it. Do we recognize the presence of God with us every single moment? In John 14, 21, the Lord Jesus says these words: he that loves me, I will show myself. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when they said, when we read those words in Luke 24, Jesus himself drew near, that sense of peace, that sense of joy that they had when they saw and they recognized the presence of God. Like Jacob, in our lives, we often say, surely the Lord is in this place. Where is our Bethel, dear God? This is what I was thinking about when I was considering that, when we look at our prayer list, when we consider the difficulties that many are going through, and by the way, there are probably a longer list of situations and circumstances that don't even make it onto the prayer list. And so there are moments that ourselves, there are moments of the people that we know, that we care about, that they are in a Bethel before their eyes have been opened. They are in a place where they've been running. They're in a place where they're feeling grief. They're in a place where they're feeling guilt. They're in a place where they're feeling pain. Have we found our Bethel, where we meet God and we are able to see him more fully? And so the question, just as we consider what is keeping us from seeing him, what is keeping us from enjoying his presence in our lives? Three questions that I was thinking about and asking myself that I will offer to you as we consider how to apply this in our lives. Number one, do I long for his presence? Or is it viewed as something that is burdensome, that I have to find a way to squeeze it in, that I have to find a way to be able to make the availability for them? I'll fit it in when I can, as opposed to that longing, that desire. What we sang, all that thrills my soul, we can sing it with hardened pipes, beloved. Do we mean it? We know it. Do I long for his presence? Number two, I long for it. Do I sense it? Do I sense that presence day by day and moment by moment? And if I sense it, Does it make a difference in the way that I act, the way that I respond, or in the way that I think about a certain situation that I'm there? And thirdly, do I enjoy this presence? Because the truth of it is, number three is indeed true. Creates a circle, beloved, where you go all the way right back to one. We long it. We long for it. Seek it more and more every single moment. I loved when I came across a writing by an author by the name of George MacDonald, where he says these words: "From youth, we have but one vocation, and that is to grow eyes. We have but one vocation, and that is to grow eyes, that we might see him, that we might recognize more and more the truth." Beloved, let's not, like Jacob, say, "The Lord is in this place and I knew it not," but that we would more fully, in all of our ways, be able to appreciate the presence of our Savior. Presence, the very real presence of that, because then, no matter what the situations or circumstances that we are going through, we know that he was losing it. May the Lord add his blessing. That word may it be an encouragement to us, may remind us again of his ever-abiding presence for us. In our remaining time, let's look at the matters for prayer just briefly before we have an opportunity to break into our groups.